Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
An outline. If you'll hold your hand up, we'll see to it that you get one. If you don't have one, keep them up, and we'll see to it you get one. Well, everybody have one so they can follow along. Take your Bibles and turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We have, for the last few months, been looking at God and what He has revealed to us about Himself in His names. And we are also looking at what God has revealing to us through this passage in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. What we have in Exodus chapter 34 is the greatest self-revelation of God in the entire Old Testament, as God reveals His nature to us. Now, the occasion was Moses talking with God after they had had a covenant made with them at Mount Sinai, and they had the Ten Commandments given. And then Moses went on the mountain to get more instruction, and the people made the golden calf and sinned against God and broke that covenant. And then God sends Moses back down, and God basically says to Moses, I'm not going to go up with these people. They're obstinate, and I'll destroy them if I'm even in their presence. I'll send my angel with you, but I'll not go up. And to that, Moses pleads and says, God, if you don't go with us, we're no different than anybody else. What separates us is your presence. That makes us different. If you'll not go with us, then I don't want to go. And he pleads with God, and God agrees to go with the children of Israel. And at that point, Moses makes a request of God. And he says, God, show me thy glory. God, I want to see your glory. Now, Moses had already seen the glory of God previously on a number of occasions. One probably greatest manifestation was at Mount Sinai when the Shekinah glory cloud hovered on that mountain and the great earthquake and thunder. And Moses went up into that to receive the Ten Commandments. So he had seen the glory of God, but yet, as we saw last week, if what is true of the child of God is we're never satisfied with the glory of God that we see, we always want to see more. No matter how close we get to God, we want to be closer, don't we? No matter how much we see Him, we want to see Him better. It is a heart cry of every child of God to be closer to Him. We thirst, and He satisfies that thirst, but yet at the same time there's a deeper thirst to know more. And so Moses had this hunger for God. He said, show me thy glory. And God basically said to Moses, that verse 19, he said to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So Moses requests to see God's glory. And I can't help but believe he wanted to see more of a manifestation of God's power, His flashing forth of divine radiance, than what he had seen. But notice, God gives Moses His Word. He wants to see God's glory, and God's reply is, Moses, I will give you my Word. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord. The name represents the person of God. He says, I will reveal myself to you. I will proclaim my innermost nature to you. But yet he says, my full glory you cannot see, for no man can see my face and live. And therefore God says, I'll place you in the rock, and as I pass by, I'll place my hand over your face, so you'll not see my face, but you shall see my backside as I pass by. But as you read in chapter 34, you don't see anything that Moses saw. There's no indication that Moses saw anything, that he saw any kind of vision, that he saw any kind of blazing figure, that he saw any kind of blazing light, any kind of manifestation at all that his eyes could see. But what we do have is that God gave him His Word. Verse 5, chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. All he received, and indeed all he needed to receive, was the Word of God. Now, I touched on this last week, but I think it's so important I need to touch on it again. And that is, we like Moses want to see manifestations of God's presence and glory. When God says, all you need is my Word. If you want to see me, go to my Word. If you want to meet me, go to my Word. Don't spend time looking for miracles here and miracles there and bright flashing lights here and Shekinah glory clouds over here. You go to my Word. That's where you really meet me. That's where you will see me and get a glimpse of my glory. And let me just specify this by saying that God has revealed Himself, first of all, and primarily through His written Word. Now hold your place and look over in the New Testament to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 is a passage where Jesus had been resurrected. He had not yet appeared to all of His disciples, and they were upset because He had died, and they thought that was the end. They had not really registered that He was going to resurrect. They were downcast. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And Jesus comes up to them as they are walking on the road to Emmaus. They don't know it's Jesus at the time. But the point I want you to see is in verse 27 when Jesus is speaking. Or it talks about what He's about to speak about. It says in Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Now when Jesus, in His glorified state, in His resurrected body, and He had not been ascended to the Father and reached full glorification, but in His resurrected body, when He wanted to reveal Himself to His disciples, He doesn't do it in some miraculous way saying, look guys, here I am. Look at my glory. Look at my flashing forth here. But rather, He takes some things said about Him. He reveals Himself through the written Word. Now, when the living Word submits to the written Word and reveals Himself through the written Word, it shows you that that's God's primary means for revealing Himself, His Word. Look in verse 44. Now He, Jesus, said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus just as the New Testament. We tend to think only the New Testament reveals Jesus, but Jesus said, look, all that was written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled and has been fulfilled. It speaks of Him as well. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, a rather striking passage concerning this issue. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing about the gospel truth that they have proclaimed and the faith that he's taught these disciples. And he wants them to know that the faith that they've heard, the message, the gospel that they've heard from him was not devised by some clever tales of men. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He saw Him in the flesh. He was an eyewitness of these things. The miracles of Jesus and transfiguration. And now he refers to that. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, that is God the Father, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking about that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus in his glory shone through his humanity and he was as bright as the sun in midday. Peter says, man, we have seen his glory. We're not just giving you some hearsay. We have seen it. We're sharing with you we have witnessed. This gospel message is not based on cleverly devised tales, but on eyewitness account. But notice, even though he had seen the glory of God in this way, greater than you and I have seen it. Look at what he says in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. For know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Verse 19. Peter says, even though we saw all this glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have a more sure word. We have the word of prophecy. We have the Scriptures. And no man spoke the Scriptures on his own, but he spoke as the Spirit of God moved him. Peter says, man, we had the manifestation outwardly. We had the vision. But hey, we got something better than that. We've got the written word. We've got the prophetic word of God. Made more sure. Peter himself says that the written word is the greater revelation, the more sure revelation of God, than some vision that we might have. Some thing we might call a miracle. And praise God for miracles and for visions, but those are not his primary means to reveal himself. But he reveals it first of all through the written word, and secondly, through the living word. Now turn back to John chapter 17. John 17, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. For Jesus was a living expression, a visible expression of the invisible God. You want to see the invisible God? You look at the Lord Jesus. Where do you see the Lord Jesus? You see Him in the Word. It all goes back to the Word of God. That's why it is primary. That's why there is no substitution for the Scriptures. They must be our absolute rule of faith and practice. They must be the sole authority in our lives. We must go to the Word constantly and continually and daily and seek to meet God in the Word. Not meet Him out in the woods somewhere. Not meet Him in some kind of inner recesses of our mind thinking, man, meet the Jesus within you as the New Agers tell us. We meet Him in the Word. That's why you cannot substitute anything for the Scriptures. And when we want to meet Him, we must go to His Word in prayer and in meditation, calling out to Him and finding Him and seeking Him in His Word. Jesus said in John 17, verse 6, I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gave Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gave them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Jesus said, I manifested Your name to these men. How? He was living it. Look in verse 26. Verse 26. I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus said, I made known your name, your person, God. What did God? What did Jesus tell Philip when he said, Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough? Remember what he said? He said, Philip, you've been with me so long and you don't realize if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. When you see me, you've seen God. And so God has revealed Himself in His written Word and through the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you therefore can expect to see the aspects of God mentioned in Exodus 34 in the life of Jesus. And indeed you can. Now turn back to Exodus 34. Because when God wanted to reveal His innermost nature, He revealed it through the spoken Word. And to us we have the written Word. Here we have it in verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow down low toward the earth and worship. Here we have the coupling of God's love, but that kind of love in which mercy and grace and long-suffering and goodness and truth are united with holiness and justice. Here we have a perfect blending of God's love and God's justice. The first thing God does is He identifies Himself, the Lord. The Lord. Yahweh. And we have seen that name before as we've studied the names of God. That was God, and that is God's only proper name that He gives Himself in all the Scripture. He told Moses in the burning bush, by this name I shall be known throughout all generations. That's the only strictly proper name that God gives Himself, Yahweh. I am. Translated the Lord, capital letters in the New American Standard. But it's the same as I am. What does God mean when He identifies Himself as I am? He is declaring His self-existence. He's declaring His eternal changelessness. Theologians call it His immutability. He is saying, I always was, I always am, I always shall be. Yahweh in the Hebrew is without tense. Therefore, it can be past, it can be present, it can be future. It encompasses all. And what God is saying to Moses at the very beginning of this revelation of Himself is He's saying, Moses, what I am about to tell you about Myself has always been true about Me. And it will always be true about Me. For I do not change. As I always was, I always am, and I shall always be. And so He wants Moses and wants all of us to know at the beginning that what He proclaims about Himself is forever true. For He is forever the same. He does not change. He is saying, I have always been compassionate. I shall always be compassionate. I have always been gracious. I shall always be gracious. There will never be a time that I am not gracious. I am always slow to anger. I shall always be slow to anger. I am always abounding in loving kindness and truth. I shall always be abounding in loving kindness and truth. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. I will always be a God who forgives. Yet I will not leave the guilty unpunished. I shall never be a God who will leave the guilty unpunished. He is proclaiming His eternal changelessness. And then secondly, the Lord God. The Lord God. Why the double names here? Why the Lord? Wouldn't that be enough? Why the Lord God? Again, Yahweh El. El is God here. It's an abbreviated form of Elohim. You remember we studied that name of God. Basically, El means strength and power. It was the generic name for God used in the peoples of those days. They spoke of foreign gods, little g, as El. And so I think what God is saying is a couple of things. First of all, I think He's saying, look, I'm the only true God. I am the sovereign God. I am the mighty covenant God. And you mean Elohim carries within it the idea of an oath, a promise. And God says, I am a God who will commit myself to man in promises and in covenants. I am the only sovereign. I am the only mighty God. I am the only true God. And I am a God who will commit Himself to walk with His people. And you can trust me with that. He is saying, I am a God who cannot lie. I am infinitely trustworthy and absolutely faithful. And our relationship with God has got to be built on trust. I mean, if you can't trust God, who can you trust? If you can't trust God, then hey, we might as well go home. Right? I mean, our relationship to Him is built on trust. And He is saying in this name, Lord God, I am a trustworthy God. Because I am a God who does make promises, and I am powerful enough to keep my promises, to keep my word. I enter into a covenant with you, and I will keep that covenant. What God says about Himself is absolute truth. Therefore, God, at the beginning of this self-revelation of Himself, declares His unchangeableness and His absolute trustfulness as the only God, a God who binds Himself in covenants and promises. And then God begins to give His nature. The first word is compassionate. Compassionate. Now what does this word compassionate mean? It's the Hebrew word rahum. The word carries the idea of tender love. To love deeply. It is that love of a superior for an inferior. The depth of this love is shown in its close connection, the Hebrew word's close connection with the word for womb, a mother's womb. And you see the tenderness and the closeness and the deep love that's associated there. In fact, God says to Israel in Isaiah 49:15, He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Now, ladies, you can understand God's nature if you relate that to your love for your children, that has come forth from you. He says, can a mother forget her nursing babe? Can a mother forget the fruit of her womb? Can she turn against her own children? And He says, yes, that's even so. Some can do that. And under extreme measure, some women have done it. But we would agree that is by far the exception. I mean, a mother's love is the type of love that generally will last through anything. I mean, many times, you know, a dad will say, hey, man, this is enough. That's it. I'm cutting off my feelings. But a mother, man, she just loves and loves and keeps on loving. And God says, man, look at the love of a mother and you're beginning to see my compassion, my tender love. And He says, even though a mother may turn her back on her offspring, I'll never turn my back on you. He also relates His compassion to that of a father. In Psalm 103:13, He says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. So the first thing God reveals is His tender love for us. Now I think that's interesting because I've heard people say, man, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and He's a God of vengeance. And man, He is a God that stresses His holy law and He brings down His judgment on people. You've heard that, haven't you? And the God of the New Testament is different. Notice the first thing God reveals about Himself in the Old Testament when He talks about and reveals His nature is His compassion. He says, I'm a compassionate God. I'm a God that has a deep, tender love for my people. Now let's look at this tender love as it manifests itself in the life of Israel. Now turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9. And you need to turn to this because this is a rather long passage that I want us to see together. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to begin verse 16. If you'll notice, we'll follow a pattern in these traits of God's character. We'll see, first define them, and then we'll see God's character in the Old Testament. We'll see it in the life of Jesus, and then we'll apply it to us as Christians. Nehemiah chapter 9. Begin with verse 16. You remember, Nehemiah is a passage that deals with the nation of Israel coming back out of exile in Babylon. Remember, God warned them over and over and over again about not obeying His covenant. He was going to send judgment. They refused to listen, so God sent them into exile in Babylon for 70 years. And now they're coming back, and they are back in Israel, and they realize they need to do some confessing. They need to confess on behalf of their forefathers and the sins they committed. And they need to reestablish that proper relationship with God. And this is a prayer that the people offer, that Nehemiah and the men offered to God on behalf of the nation. And I want you to notice in this prayer, in this confession, that God's compassion is what these men call on as the basis of seeking favor with God. They realize, hey, they can't come before God and say, God, do what's just. Give us what we deserve. They know what they deserve. So they say, God, according to Your great compassion, Your tender love, we want to see Your tender love. We need to see Your tender love. See us as we are and take pity upon us. Beginning with verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to Thy commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember Thy wondrous deeds which Thou did perform among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But Thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And Thou did not forsake them. I believe these men had read Exodus 34, don't you? You can see these words coming out. God, You didn't forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is Your God who brought you up from Egypt, and committed great blasphemies. But Thou in Thy great compassion, Thy tender love, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not lead them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of the fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. And Thou did not give Thy good spirit, Thou did give Thy good spirit to instruct them. Thy manna Thou did not withhold from their mouth, and Thou did give them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years Thou did provide for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. Thou did also give them kingdoms and peoples, and Thou did allot them to them in a boundary. And they took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, and the king of Bashan. And they did make their sons numerous as, Thou did make their sons numerous as the stars of heaven. And Thou did bring them into the land, all these blessings that God gave them, which Thou hast told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and Thou didst subdue before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and Thou didn't give them into their land, into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, to do with them as they desire. And they captured fortified cities and fertile land. So they took possession of houses full of every good thing, huge cisterns and vineyards and olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. I mean, they moved into the Holy Land. The people that had been there had built these houses, and they'd built wells, and they'd built vineyards, and they'd planted them, and they had all this produce. And when God drove them out, all Israel had to do was to move in. I mean, John Hammond would have been without a job if he'd been in Israel. They didn't need any houses built. They just moved in the ones that were there. And they already had the farms built and everything, and the produce was there. The Canaanites had done all the work. All they had to do was go in and pick the crops. Man, he's saying God had just blessed them over and over and over and gave them abundance of children and just blessed them. So they ate and were filled and they grew fat. think they've been looking at us and reveled in thy great goodness. Man, they just enjoyed your goodness. But look in verse 26. But they became disobedient, and they rebelled against thee. They cast thy law behind their backs and killed thy prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to thee. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore thou did deliver them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. And he's talking about the times of the judges now. And when they cried to thee in the time of their distress, thou did hear from heaven according to thy great, there it is, compassion. According to your tender love, you heard when they cried to you. Thou didst give them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before thee. You remember the book of the Judges, that over and over again they followed this pattern. Therefore thou did abandon them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried again to thee, thou didst hear from heaven. And many times thou did rescue them according to thy compassion, according to your tender love, and admonished them in order to turn them back to thy law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to thy commandments, but sinned against thy ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, thou did bear with them for many years and admonished them by thy Spirit through thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in thy great compassion, thou did not make an end of them or forsake them. For thou art a gracious and compassionate God. Nehemiah said, God, it's your compassion. It's your compassion that we need. You have shown it to your people so many times in the past. Though they rebelled against you, though they were stiff-necked, though they treated you with contempt, yet your compassion, your tender love, your mercy was there and reached out to them. Look in the life of the Lord Jesus. Look over in Luke chapter 7. We see God's compassion in Jesus as you would expect to, for He was the visible expression of the invisible God. His life was a demonstration of God's compassion. Jesus was going one day and approaching the city of Nain. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now in those days, a widow had to depend on her children, especially her male children, to provide for her. It was their responsibility. And so here we have a lady who is a widow, and her only son has died. She is in a very perilous condition. I mean, they didn't have welfare systems in those days. The probability of her existing at a near starvation level was very great. And look at what happens. And when the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her. I mean, this tender love of the superior Lord Jesus to this woman was great. He just sensed a heartfelt love for her, a concern for her and her plight and her condition. And in compassion, He said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." And He came up and He touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people." But this act of Jesus was motivated by His tender love, His heartfelt concern for this lady. Now look over in Mark chapter 1 as we see another example clearly of Jesus' compassion. Mark chapter 1. Look in verse 41. Begin with verse 40. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And that in the Greek is he took hold of him. And he said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Now you know the plight of a leper in Jesus' day. They felt this disease was an incurable disease. A part of the results of the disease was you lost feelings in your extremities, your hands, and your fingers, and your toes. And because of this, they would nick their hands and they would not realize they were cut and they'd get infected and eventually they would rot off. And so many of the lepers didn't have fingers on their hands and their toes would be without toes. Their feet would be without toes. And also their faces would be greatly disfigured and many times sores would erupt and there would be this oozing infection like a cyst and the pus would just ooze out and they were smelly. And it would settle in their vocal cords and they would speak with a raspy voice. And they could hardly make much noise and they were outcast and they had to be separated from their families and they had to walk on the other side of the street. If somebody came, they would have to go on the other side of the street and yell, "Unclean, unclean." And they were just total outcast. I mean, and think about a man who gets leprosy and he must first of all be separated from his family. He can't even get close to his wife or his children ever again. No longer will he know what it is to embrace his wife and his children and to kiss them and to hug them and to touch them. Never again. Never. And he has to be removed from them and considered just filth and great fear would come on people when they were around them. And here this man comes up to Jesus. And Jesus, realizing his plight and realizing his misery, moved with this deep, tender, heartfelt concern. Jesus reaches out to the man who had known no touch for many years probably. Jesus reached out and, the Scripture says, took hold of him. I think he hugged him. This man had probably not been hugged in years. And Jesus, in compassion, hugged him. He said, "I'm willing. Be clean." And healed him right there. But it was his compassion, it was his tender love that moved him to reach out to this man that no one else would dare come within 15 feet of, much less reach out and touch. Now what about you and I as a Christian? What about God's tender love for us today? How do you see God? Do you see God as a stern Heavenly Father? Or do you see Him as a tender Heavenly Father? When you think of God, do you think of Him as being there in heaven, looking down at you here on earth, waiting for you to step out of line so He can reach down and pop you with the whip? Or do you see Him as a tender, compassionate Heavenly Father who feels for you and loves you with a tender love? Over in Psalm 103, it says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on us. For He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust." You know what that means? That means God knows you're human. He knows you're human. And He knows because of your humanness, there are certain things you're going to do. There are certain feelings you're going to have. There are certain attitudes that are going to creep into your life because you're human. And God is not up in heaven waiting for you to miss one step so that He can reach down with His hand and pop you and discipline you. He knows your heart. That's what He's looking at. If He sees in you a heart that wants to walk with Him, a heart that loves Him, and you stumble, and you fall sometimes, and you have some thoughts that you don't even want to have yourself, and you have some attitudes that you say, man, I can't believe I felt that way. God understands. He is compassionate and tender in His love toward you. He's looking at your heart. If He sees a heart that says, man, I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do, then that's one thing. He'll deal with you accordingly to that. But if He sees a heart that really wants to walk with Him, but because of your humanness, you just make some mistakes. Because of your humanness, you just fall short of being what you want to be. I mean, are you what you want to be totally in this Christian life? I'm not. I mean, I want to be more than what I am. And God realizes that. And He sees our heart. And He reaches out in compassion toward us in tender love. So see God as a God, first of all, who says, I am compassionate. I have a tender love toward my children. I see your heart. I know you want to walk with me. I know you love me. I know at times you allow other things to crowd in. At times you get your priorities mixed up. I realize that there are times that you don't really want to spend time in the Word with me. But I know deep in your heart, I see a heart that wants to walk with me. And I'm not waiting just to slap you over the head when you make a mistake, when you stumble, when you fall. I'm not waiting to kick you. I'm there to pick you up. Say, okay, let's keep going. Our God, first of all, is a God of compassion. Let's pray. And just as you are before God, just spend a moment just silently thanking Him that He is a God of compassion. Perhaps an event will come to mind in your life where you've fallen, where you've stumbled. And God would have been totally just to have reached down and just taken your life. But He was compassionate. He welcomed you back when you turned toward Him in confession and repentance. You may be going through a difficult time right now. You may feel like God doesn't understand. Oh, He does. Deeper than any mother's compassion. More understanding than any father's compassion. Is our Heavenly Father's compassion. He understands. And He has a tender love toward you. A heartfelt concern. Draw close to Him. And He'll draw close to you. Father, we thank You that You are a God of compassion. The first thing You speak about Yourself in this great revelation is Your compassion. Some of us would have thought You would have spoken first of all of Your holiness, of Your judgment against sin. But You chose to speak of Your compassion. Help us to sense and understand that. To see Your compassion as we've never seen You before this day. May Your Spirit press upon our spirits and our hearts this truth. May You open it up to us in the days and weeks ahead. May You remind us of it when we stumble, when we feel forsaken. In our Lord's name I pray. Amen.